Amen. Well, thank you for being the faithful, joining with us here this evening here in our sanctuary, and for those who are joining us by webcast from wherever, may the Lord minister to our hearts. As we move along here in the book of Isaiah, we come to a very missionary-minded passage, as we just read, and we see that the gospel is not going to be restrained to Israel, but to the Gentiles as well, which really refers to the peoples of the world. In the Shorter Catechism, number 7, it asks the question, what are God's decrees? And it says, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, in this amazing prophecy of Isaiah, we see a great proof that God works by decrees. And what we have in this passage is a conversation between the Father and the Son, or between God and the Messiah. And you'll see in verse 1 a reference there to the Lord hath called me. Now, that's not Isaiah. That is the Lord Jesus. And it is the Father hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant. And of course, this is the covenant of grace, this contract between the Father and the Son. And God made the Lord Jesus to be his servant in redemption. And you may think of Philippians chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus said that though he was equal with God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself and made himself a servant, obedient unto the Father. And here is the same language in Isaiah 49. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. Now, I wouldn't debate the point, but I think that that Israel is really the Lord Jesus. He is the Israel of God. He is the chosen one of God. In whom, and the word in whom is singular, and that makes me think it's the Lord Jesus, not the whole nation of Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And you can see the plan of redemption here. God is choosing his Son. He's calling him to do this work. And through this work of redemption, the Father is going to be glorified. Now, without going down just verse by verse tonight, I want to do a cross-reference to get our eyes on the big picture. If you look at chapter 49, verse 6, it says, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Egypt and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. And so God, way back, 800 BC, revealed to Isaiah, this prophet, his purpose and plan, that God would make the Lord Jesus not just the Savior of the Jewish people or the Israelite people, but also of the Gentiles. Now, in the New Testament, that is quoted in the book of Acts. And I want to cross-reference this. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. And so Paul, being aware of these scriptures, he did exactly what the Father promised to the Son, that he would be a Savior not just of Jews, but of the Gentiles. And you'll see the quotation in verse 47, and you may even have a margin in your Bible that will show that it is this cross-reference or a citation. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles. So in this book of Acts, a book of evangelism, going beyond Jerusalem, beyond Samaria, Judea, and taking the gospel to the Gentile people, Paul is quoting Isaiah 49, verse 6, and that statement that is made by the Father to the Son. And the word Gentiles comes up again, verse 48, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so this is a worldwide program. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were deemed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now you can imagine the excitement of this good news. And I'm not sure what the Jews and the rabbis were saying to the Greeks and the Gentiles who were in these various synagogue settings. I'm not sure what they were being told. You know, you're a Gentile. Can you really be a part of this? Well, if you do, you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to become as a Jew. But here now is Paul and Barnabas, and they're saying, no, Gentiles are part of God's program. And God has a purpose for the nations of the world. Now, another cross-reference, if you go back to Isaiah 49, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Now, we'll cross-reference that with 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now we would call that the very clear gospel invitation. Don't procrastinate. This is the accepted time. Now is the time of salvation. And this is a citation from Isaiah 49, verse 8. In fact, the margin of my Bible, I see that cross-reference right in there. So this gives us the scope of what we're looking at here tonight, is a prophecy for worldwide evangelism. And you have in these verses a guarantee of success. God gives to the Son the work to do. God the Father is going to be glorified in it. So will the Son. And there is a promise or an assurance, I've put down here, a guarantee of success in this work of redemption. Now, if you begin at verse 6, you will see this guarantee of success. It is a light thing for thee that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So there's a promise there of restoration. There's going to be a remnant of the Jews. And even in Jerusalem, there was a remnant. There were those who turned to the Lord and they were saved. But they were a small number in comparison to the multitudes of Gentiles that would go beyond that. And then you'll see how the Gentiles are included here. And so this is a wonderful assurance that the Lord is going to work mightily. You'll see in verse 7, those who will accept this gospel. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. And you think of the many nations where kings, princes, were won over to the message of the gospel. Not just in the first century, but through the centuries. And missionaries that have gone around the world, and nations that have become Christian nations. Now, I know there's always inverted commas when you talk about Christian nations, but nations that have adopted the morality of the Bible, they have adopted the truths of the gospel to a great degree, and their very laws and institutions are based upon the principles of the Bible. And you think of men who preached to Henry VIII. Now, Henry VIII never became a Christian. One of his wives became a Christian, Anne Boleyn. And Thomas Manton, he preached before kings. And you think of Queen Victoria, who spoke of England being blessed by God because of the Bible. And you can repeat that around Europe, in various countries, in Russia as well. If you go way back before the 1900s, there were Christian kings and queens in Germany. And praise God, this gospel has been accepted by the nations of the world. Now, let me pause or maybe digress a little moment. The word Gentiles in Hebrew is simply spelled G-O-Y. G-O-Y, that's the Hebrew word for Gentiles. And it simply means nations. And sometimes it's translated heathen. Now, that might not sound very politically correct in our times, but it simply means people who have never been reached with the message of the gospel. And the Bible calls them heathen. Now, the world is full of people tonight that need the gospel. And this is a great basis on which we can pray. The gospel truly is to reach the nations. Now, here in Canada, we don't have to go far to reach people of various nations. They're all around us, from various countries of the world. And we have them that we may give the gospel to them and even to pray for them tonight. Now, verse 8, you'll notice that they are a covenant people. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. Now that's the Father speaking to the Son. I will give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And so we see this great assurance that is given to the Lord Jesus. And it's on this basis that the Son prays. Now think of that text in Psalm 2, verse 8. And I better read it rather than try to quote it from memory here. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And so the Lord Jesus is asking. He is told by God to ask of me for the nations. And he's giving these assurances that they will be a covenant people. Jesus is the head of an elect, chosen covenant people who will be brought into the church and brought into redemption. And around the world tonight, God is working by his decrees, by his purposes, to save his people. And we see it here in the scriptures, and we can pray for it tonight with all our hearts that God will rise up to fulfill his own purposes and to save his people. Now, we see persecution in the world. We see borders that are closed. We see hostility and the hardness of men's heart. and many things that seem to be working contrary to the gospel. But you'll notice in verse 11, God will make a way, and I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. That's a great promise. God will make a way. Think of the missionary going out into a new mission work. Perhaps we're a place where the gospel has not gone before. How will it ever be done? How can you have confidence that such a work is even viable? Well, here is the promise of God, and he will make a way. And you think of Hudson Taylor, who went out to China those many years ago. God made a way. What a great work was done. What many were converted to Christ. And how often the gospel triumphed through men who believed the scriptures and launched out on the basis of the assurances that God gives in his word. And just to know that God the Father has given to his Son his elect people, and every one of them will be saved from all the nations of the world, every tongue, people, every nation, and they will be gathered in. Now, when you come to verse 12, you will see the gathering. This is the end of this section we're looking at tonight. Behold, these shall come from far. How will they ever be reached? How will they ever come? But here's the promise. And lo, these people from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. I'll give you 10 guesses of what nation that might be. China. China. And it's certainly possible that in these times, Isaiah's days, that there were trade routes to China. And while the Hebrew people may not have traded directly with people from China, but through the Arabian people and even into India, there would have been trade with China. And this land would have been known that it existed afar off. You'll notice it is also to the east, because there's north is mentioned, west is mentioned, and these from the land of Sinim. So that would be toward the east. Now, the history of the gospel reaching China is really interesting. There are some archaeologists that claim that there were Christians in China in the very first century of the New Testament, that when Thomas went to India, that Christianity reached into China shortly after that. That is kind of slim. There is certainly evidence of the gospel reaching China by the 13th century. There are gravestones and so on with Christians' names on them that have been located. But strangely, China, as far as we know, has not really been fully evangelized until much more recent times. And the work of Hudson Taylor, he may have been the first missionary on the inland of China. There were others who reached the coastal routes and shared the gospel there. But I want us to think tonight of what's happening in China right now and our need to pray for persecuted Christians in China. And I went to the Voice of the Martyrs online and just printed off some information about what's happening in China. Now, you know, of course, the Boxer Rebellion, the 1930s, many missionaries had to leave. Communism developed and Christianity was greatly shut down. But over the last 10 years, a little more, Christianity in China has literally exploded. And there are reports of up to 100 million Christians in China. Now, I always put Christians in inverted commas because does that mean Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox? Very strangely, the Bible Answer Man, when he went to China to look up a visit there, he was so impressed with the Eastern Orthodox in China, it led to his own conversion. So there must be quite a number of Eastern Orthodox Christians in China. Now, of course, there are evangelicals, there are Protestants, and the Bible has been spread very freely up to recently. And now there is a clampdown on the publishing of Bibles and of Bibles online. That is also being clamped down. Then they're producing their own communist version or rewritten version of the Bible. And I may have spoken to you about what Donald Chu noticed when he was translating that message on the woman taken in adultery. The Chinese version records that she was beaten, not forgiven. So a terrible change, perversion of God's word on that one. So today things are very opposed. Now it seems the nearer you are to Beijing, the more persecution there is. Getting away from Beijing into the countryside areas, there seems to be more liberties. But the gospel has not reached those areas as much. So wherever there's the most impact, that's where there's the more pressure to shut down. But let me read some of this here. In February 2018, a new religious regulation led to increased government restrictions on unregistered churches. Hundreds of churches have been forced to close. Pastors and church members have been arrested or detained, and the online sale of Bibles is prohibited. A campaign to remove crosses from churches also continues in one province. In the past few years, the government has installed more than 170 million facial recognition cameras, many in or near churches, to identify those who attend worship services. Church leaders are under intense pressure to join the government-controlled church. If they refuse, the government often files false charges against them. In general, the farther Christians are from Beijing, the more freedom they have. And then there's pressure on Christian parents refusing their children an education. Even the grandchildren of Christians are often denied schooling. Christmas celebrations are banned. And of course, a couple of the big reasons why this persecution has developed is just the vast numbers of Christians scares the Communist Party. They feel that it's going to get out of control if they don't stop Christianity from multiplying. The Communist Party also looks upon Christianity as a Western religion, politically involved, and they see America involved or Britain involved, English-speaking Western countries involved, and for that reason, they are very hostile to Christianity. And then Christmas celebrations and those kinds of public events are now banned in several schools and cities across China. And I have one other note here. Yeah, because of decades of atheistic communist belief promoted by the government, most Chinese are non-religions, though about 20% are Buddhist and another 20% practice Chinese folk religion. Then, of course, there's the Hong Kong issue that's going on as well, where they had hoped that they could have this merge with China on a two-law basis. That's pretty much a joke. It's over. There's going to be no such liberty at all. And the same hostility to Christianity will most likely creep into Hong Kong. So these are difficult days for Christians, and I'm sure there are many born again, blood washed, genuine Christians among those in China that are facing restrictions and hardship and difficulties. And I don't know how many jails they have in China, but they seem to threaten jail all the time for everything. So we need to pray that God will be with his people in China. But I thought it exciting that when you read that little statement of the advance of the gospel to the Gentile peoples, that this word Sunem, this place Sunem, is mentioned. And today in our lifetime, the gospel has never been more powerful and more advancing as much as in China. And who knows, persecution might only strengthen and give greater resolve and purify the church. And we can pray for that, that if they must go through persecution, that God will use it to purify the church, keep out the bad apples, and cause true Christians to rise to the fore and serve the Lord faithfully.